Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my wretched gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Reading from God's holy word, as we find it in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, reading to the end of the chapter. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on an armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So far we read God's holy word. Let's give thanks for that word and God's way in it, especially here for believers, but it's also a way for unbelievers to come to and enter into. First of all, by the way of justification, as we have it earlier in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and then join with this in the way of sanctification, or separation from sin, and entering into the way God commands all of us, love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Here we have a summary of ways not to do it and ways to do it. And the answer is Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it and a willingness to give heed to God's word, reviving in the church and awakening in the world. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. All that has been given because of him and through him and in him. We come to thee, Father, as creator of the world through Christ and sustainer of the world. But we come to thee also as the lawgiver and the redeemer. And we pray, Father, that as we see here what thou dost call a redeemed people to do, that we might more and more obey thee and not be in the way of disobedience in our individual lives, in our homes, and in our churches, that will have an effect and a sad effect on the nation as well when the home and the church are not what they should be. And we pray, Father, for awakening to see our terrible condition our homes are, how many broken, how many troubled, how many living together, not in marriage, all the ways of the unborn and the murder of them. Help us to see our guilt in that, and that we are in danger of thy judgment falling on us. But we pray that before judgment comes, there might yet be another time of awakening and reviving, that we will repent, and that thou would lead us to that in a mighty way, through thy word and by thy spirit, all because of Christ. We pray, Father, for the spiritual blessings first. We also think of the needs of many throughout the world, the awfulness of the results of the war in Ukraine, the persecution that is there in Afghanistan and Africa and many, many other countries, the awfulness of the persecution in Iran and China, North Korea, where there is much death if they proclaim thy name, Lord Jesus. We pray for them. We pray for those also in our country that are suffering, the homeless, the terribleness of many that way. But we pray that they might also realize that we have here no abiding city, and we must look for that city of whom thou art the builder and the maker, to have that first, and then the other blessings will follow. We pray for our nation's government. We pray for our leaders. Thou wilt put thy fear in their hearts once again, that we may not give them over entirely to darkness and foolishness and even a reprobate mind that we seem to be having. And we pray, Father, that we as the people may come to see that we have denied thee as creator and put ourselves in darkness. We pray, Father, now for thy blessing on thy word wherever it is heard and whatever it means it goes forth, preaching of the word by electronic means that it can enter homes all over the world by the printed page of the messages of the past. We pray that thou bless them also. We pray all these things and give thanks, especially, Father, the need of the sick, that thou would give healing to them, particularly those with serious illness and all the others as well with chronic problems. Give them faith to look to thee through Christ, the great physician. Amen. Continuing in these words here of Paul, we looked at this last part somewhat last week, and I want to look at it a little more this week. What is due us in regard to, first of all, the rulers, to be the higher powers? There's no powers that be of God. How again we need to pray for good rulers, because they come from God. When a nation is in wickedness, he allows us to have wicked leaders. It's a curse on us rather than a blessing. But if the nation is right, then it will be, as we read in the fourth verse, he is a minister of God to thee for good. And that's what it should be. And that's what we need to pray for. And that's what Paul tells Timothy to do, to pray for those in authority over us, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. How we need to do that. How the church needs to pray for itself and for the leaders of the country. And be a witness. Especially, the church needs to realize that the homes are in such sad condition that that will take the nation down, both us as a people and our leaders, and take the next generation down of the children and the broken homes and their frustration, as they describe it, mental weakness and health, mental problems, all leading to that, taking the nation away from the faith of our fathers and away from God. Pray especially for the home, that it will be a good way in the nation and not an evil way. But going on further here in this chapter, we read, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. We are certainly in a time when there's a lack of love, but that is the answer. And it's mentioned a number of times here. First of all, in verse 8, to love one another, and then what it does, love fulfilleth the law. And also the last part of verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 10, we have two statements concerning it. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's much the same as what we read in the last part of the 8th verse. For he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. This is all on the law of God. The law of God in relationship to government. And here, the last part, the law of God in relationship to the moral law, in our relationship directly to God and our relationship with all of our neighbors and our closest neighbor, especially in the home, husband and wife, parents and children. That's where we need to start. That's often where there's a lack of love. The command here is very plain. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that hath loved hath fulfilled the law. If we do love, then other things will take care of themselves. Love, as Paul says to the Corinthians, describing it, love or charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love or charity never faileth. So if there is love, then there's a way right before us. If there is to be love, we have to go to the end of the chapter, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. And there's many ways in which that's described in Scripture. One of them is, in Christ's words, shortly before his death. Record in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye abide in me. Here's a different word used, abide in me. But whether we have the word put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we have received Christ, or whether we have abide in him, all means the same thing. We are in the life of Christ. Paul also describes it sometimes as living by the faith of the Son of God, not only the object, but the one that gives us faith. What a difference. Bring forth much fruit without nothing. So if we do not think about the end of the chapter, which must be the beginning of every one of our lives to be right with God, if we do not think about Christ, we want love. We want fulfill what we have here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Christ plainly stated here, for without me you can do nothing. And that means particularly in the right way of love. We can do wrong things, we can fall, but we cannot rise up in love. And then Christ also speaks of more of the negative in this 15th chapter, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The sum of it, the 8th verse, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And that's what we need to have. There's other places as well that speak of Christ, the oneness with him and with the Father, and the prayer that he gave, recorded in John 17, just before he died, also speaks of being one in Christ. Verse 22, of John 17 we read, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me." If we are truly in Christ, and we have put on Christ, then we will be one with each other. When everyone does that, then everyone is right, and everyone is in the vine. Everyone is in the body of Christ, He the head. And that's the most necessary thing, that Christ is the head of the church, there at the right place and recognized in that way. There's a sad statement in his letters to the churches, recorded in the book of Revelation, when Christ has to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He is saying that to the church at Laodicea. He had described them first as describing themselves. He says, "You say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind and naked." That's the picture when we don't have Christ. That's the picture when Christ is not in the church. It's hard to understand, but evidently it's true, because a little bit later in this letter, Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's also another way of stating to put on Christ, to know he's not there, to know he's outside the door, to hear his voice. He said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door." What is that voice? The verse before that, verse 19, states, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be serious, therefore, and repent." Though Christ says, "I stand at the door," he also is inside with his Spirit, rebuking, reproving, calling them to repentance. And we must hear that voice, and we certainly have to hear that voice today in regard to so many things, especially in regard to the awfulness of the broken homes, another terrible, terrible thing, the awfulness of abortion. We were thankful when we thought the Roe versus Wade was reversed and abortion wouldn't be allowed. And now we have an uprising of people against that. They want the law to kill. They want to murder. We have here so plainly stated by Paul to the church at Rome, to the believers, "Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder." And there's argument. Some people don't want to believe it is murder. But it is absolutely murder to kill one in the mother's womb. Awful. God knows them, and we have to see that. Here we have, again, a direct quote of 5 of the commandments of the 10. Again, some people don't want to think that the law is for the church. The law is for the world. In one way, Paul states that in Timothy, that the law is for the sinner and the transgressor. But it is also for us that we will not transgress. And there's much transgression today in the church. The church is transgressing when it allows easy divorce and wrong remarriage. The church is agreeing with that, with the world, when the church should be upholding the home. And as Christ said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And we have to see that in the church, and it's not doing it. It's transgressing the law of God concerning marriage. Those that compromise with murdering the unborn also do not heed the command, "Thou shalt not kill." And so God has to remind us of that. And we can see when we do not heed God's law, as God says to 2 of the churches, church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, that "for these things' sake cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." Yes, we can be children of God, and sadly, also children of disobedience. I've been that too often, and it's terrible. It's a wonder the wrath of God hasn't fallen. It's a blessing when He rebukes us, when He chastens us, when He calls us to repentance, and shows us how those things were sin, and He had every right to have His wrath upon us, when He then instead shows us His love in Christ. His love in having our sin nailed to the cross, our sin covered with the blood, And what a wonderful statement it is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. That's what we need. And we need both cleansing of sin and the power of that blood to live this way here. And it's very plain. And that's plain to believers. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These commandments are given to the church, to the believers, as we saw in the first verse of chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is to believers, and that's what the command comes to. If believers never committed adultery, or never stole, or never bore false witness, or never covetous, then we wouldn't have to have it. But we are guilty. We can see that in the way of David. We can see it in the way of Peter. Paul complained about it, but we don't see open sin with Paul, but he knew what was there. And he complained much about himself. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then his answer was not in himself, but in Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ. And that's the answer that we have here as well. Once more, pointing to the 14th verse, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be the vine. We must be from him in the vine, which is Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And if we don't have that, then we don't have power to overcome sin. We don't have willingness to love. Here we have both the negative and the positive. Starting out with the positive, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then we have the five negatives. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Covering adultery, killing, stealing, false witness, thou shalt not covet. We see that those are things that Paul has to tell the church not to do. Yes, the church. Then we come back to the positive again. The last part of verse 9, after summing up the negatives, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As ourself. That's God's command. What we want for ourselves, we should want for our neighbor. I often think of that when we think of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the requests in there is, give us this day our daily bread. For many of us, as myself and all those in this area, we have much more than enough when it comes to our daily bread. God has already given it to us. But when we pray it, we should think of those in hunger, those that are dying in starvation, that Lord will give them their daily bread. And also, not only pray it, but do it. What ways we can to help those that are in need, that we who can give to them the support for it, are called to do it. And that is to love our neighbor as ourself. Then, describing love, we read of it from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and here's also another description. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Yes, the law is there. Paul mentions the law many, many times in the book of Romans. The law to show us our guilt, to show us the holiness of the law. The law is just and holy and good. Paul says, but I am sold under sin. He says here, it is the fulfilling of the law. If we did fulfill the law as we should, we wouldn't be guilty before the law, but we come short of it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, because we don't love as we ought to. And we need to know that. Know it in the way of forgiveness. And though the forgiveness is spoken of much more earlier in this letter, we need to think of it continually, every day. I have to be forgiven for coming short of the glory of God, coming short of loving my neighbor as myself. Paul knows this is not just something that is right. It is not just a reminder. He is exhorting them strongly in the next verse, verse 11, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Yes, the church at Rome, this good church, their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They were a church of faith and believing, obeying, and now he says to them, it's high time to wake out of sleep, implying that they were sleeping. And sometimes we can be half asleep. I've called myself ready, even when we pray. We can realize that we're sort of falling asleep. We're not speaking the way we should to God. It's high time to wake out of sleep, especially in prayer and all other things as well. Paul says we ought to know the time, and it's high time to wake out of sleep. This is one of the three times that God calls the church to awake. He calls the church at Corinth to awake, and he calls the church also at Ephesus to awake. Wake from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And here he is leading to the way of Christ and reminding them it is high time to wake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. We're moving along in time and coming close to the end of our life, or closer to the time that Christ is coming again. And then he describes it in another way. In verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Again, when we think of the way of darkness, Christ is the light. One of the things that he taught not too long before he died, he said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And then this amazing statement, John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. Here is the way to the light. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That all must come from Christ. It must come from the Lord Jesus and the Father, God in whom there is no darkness, but there is the Prince of Darkness that works continually in the church and in the world. And we must cast off those works of darkness. Then the opposite is, let us walk honestly, not deceitfully, but honestly before God and before men. And then we will have and know the need of Christ, to be honest. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The second verse of the song that we sang, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.